Well, if this is your first time joining us, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your chair. Romans 16 is on page 950 in those Bibles under your chairs. If you don't own a Bible, you can just go ahead and take that one home with you. At City Light, we always say that our ultimate and final authority is with God and His Word, not me and my ideas. So that's why we always want you just tracking with us in the Bible, making sure everything we're saying is coming straight out of the Scriptures. Now, while you're turning there, I just want to do a quick recap on our incredible Easter weekend. So Easter weekend kicked off with our Good Friday service. Pastor Tim and Pete and the rest of the crew put together just an incredible liturgy for Good Friday. It was the most powerful Good Friday service I've ever gotten to be a part of. And then on Saturday, we took part with about another 30 churches. We took part in the Easter outreach that the Liberty Churches started and then a couple years ago invited us in to be part of. And all of the churches together, we were able to deliver 3,000 Easter meals, raise $75,000 both for the meals and to dig 3 wells in the South Sudan. And I'm overjoyed to tell you that City Light alone, we raised $8,000 toward that effort. And then on last Saturday, 115 of you hand-delivered 160 meals to some of the hungriest people in Northwest Philadelphia. It was just absolutely incredible. So I just want you guys to know, I praise God for you. You're amazing. Once again, you went way above and beyond anything I had imagined. So thank you so much for the way that you gave and for the way that you served. And especially for Adam and Brittany, I just want to thank you guys publicly for basically just running yourselves ragged for 6 weeks in order to make this Easter outreach possible for us. So thank you guys so much. And then Easter Sunday was amazing. If you were here, usually for us, Easter Sunday is like one of our smaller Sundays for the spring because we're a very young church and most of us go home to be with our family for Easter. And it was actually the largest attendance we've ever had on a Sunday in like the history of City Light Church. So it was an absolutely incredible weekend. I'm so glad that so many of you sacrificed your time, your money, your hard work to make the weekend an incredible one. So thank you guys so much. So now, having said that, let's jump back in for the second to last time into Paul's letter to the Romans. If you're just joining us, we've been on a journey through Paul's letter to the Romans for over a year, and today we are going to be looking at Paul's final words directed to the Romans before sort of the very end, which is the doxology. And again, if you're just joining us, Romans essentially breaks into three parts. The first part is what I would call gospel doctrine. Okay, the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is unpacking the gospel, this great news for bad people. This incredible news that all that is sinful, wicked, and deserving of judgment in us has been placed upon the sinless one, Jesus Christ. That he lived the righteous life we haven't lived. He died the sinful death we deserve to die. And God raised him from the grave. So now this amazing news is that anyone, anywhere, who is in Christ, put their hope in Jesus, goes from judgment to everlasting life, goes from orphan to God's adopted, beloved child forever. It all starts with gospel doctrine. But then in Romans 12, there's a bit of a shift, and Paul begins to unpack what I would call gospel culture. He's saying, if the rapids of God's grace are at your back, here's the kind of life it'll propel you into. And what he unpacks is that gospel culture, when the rapids of God's grace are at your back, it leads you to a life of loving God, growing in loving God, loving one another, and loving our neighbors, or as we say around City Light, growing in worship, community, and mission. But then there's a last part of Romans that is almost always skipped over. Like, you've probably, if you've read through Romans, you get to Romans 16, you're like, oh, a bunch of names, I guess I'm done. And we so often skip over this farewell. This last little part of Romans. But honestly, if you've ever written a letter before, you know the stuff you put at the end is, it's not throwaway. You're finally warmed up. Actually, if we skip over Romans 16, we miss some of the most beautiful gems in this letter. And so what we're going to do this morning is begin to unpack them. Now, normally what we do when we're like working through a passage of scripture, like in Romans, is we pick out like a big idea. Okay, here's the main idea of this paragraph, and then we just kind of dissect it and try and work out the implications of it for our lives. But the farewell in Romans doesn't really work like that. There's no like, oh, here's the big idea, goodbye. It's not like that. Really, Paul's kind of all over the place. And so what we're going to do is simply walk our way through it and look at four implications of Paul's last words to the Romans for our lives. Four implications from Paul's last words to the Romans for us. Okay, so you guys ready for it? All right, let's get into it. The first and foremost implication from Paul's final words to the Romans is this. Be hospitable. Be hospitable. Romans 16 will begin in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Okay, so Phoebe was a deaconess in one of the earliest churches. A deacon, in the New Testament, you'll see that there are essentially two offices of leadership. One is elders. They lead and teach and care for the church in general. And then deacons flesh out that leading, that teaching in very practical, task-specific ways. They're sort of like lead servants, and Phoebe was one of them. And apparently she was a woman of some incredible means, either personal, independent family means or business means, but she is now on a trip to Rome. And she's been an incredible benefactor of Paul's mission in the earliest Christian churches, and she's probably coming to Rome on business and very likely carrying this most precious letter. And it's amazing to me that Paul stops and he says, listen, she's coming to you, and when you read this letter, I'm commending her to you so that you'll do two things. Welcome her into your fellowship, and also help her in whatever way she may need. At the very end of Romans, Paul tells them, I just don't forget. Be hospitable. Be hospitable. Now, hospitality, rather than being sort of a peripheral Christian ethic, is actually right at the heart of what the New Testament says it means to live in light of the gospel. Because God has so welcomed us to himself, drawn us into his family, forgiven us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that we, in light of that, should be the most hospitable of people. In fact, in Paul's letter to Timothy, I find this fascinating. He says, don't you dare make someone an elder who isn't hospitable. It's so central to what it means to live in light of the gospel. And to be hospitable at the base level is to be radically generous with your time, your wallet, and your home. To be hospitable is to be radically generous with your time, with your wallet, with your home. It's to, in a sense, joyously inconvenience yourself to welcome others closely into your life. That's what he's telling them to do with Phoebe. So it's just a simple question for you. Does hospitality mark your life? Does hospitality mark your life? Are you opening up your life to other people? Like, say, in context, this is talking about within the Christian community. Are you welcoming other believers into your home? Are you generous with them? Do you give your time for them? Or are you primarily just, I am Lord over my schedule. Nothing's coming in here that hasn't been like easily and quickly planned out for my convenience. He's saying, this is going to inconvenience you. Are you opening your lives up to Phoebe? I want you to. Does hospitality mark your life? This is, I'll be honest with you, this is so convicting to me because I'm like, I just am the least spontaneous human being on the planet. And so the idea of like, oh, be hospitable in a way that maybe wasn't even scheduled, I'm like, that makes me physically nervous. Like, but this, now, of course, then for people like me, I need to schedule being hospitable, but it's more of a heart reality. That your life is open to others, that you're not so protecting your money, so protecting your schedule, so protecting your home, that people aren't coming into it for the sake of rich friendship and fellowship. Are you hospitable? That's the first implication. Second implication of Paul's final words to the Romans is this. Be memorable. Be memorable. Let's take a look at verse 3. We'll read it all the way down to verse 16. Paul says, greet Priscilla or Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved. And my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Peres, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Ansicritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister. I wonder why she didn't get named. And his sister. And Olympus, I would just hate, that's like such a middle child moment right there. Oh yeah, and his sister, you know, the one in between that there's no pictures of. Okay, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Okay, there's actually a lot that fascinates me about this list, believe it or not, because yes, it's a list of names and greetings. But there's a lot that's actually fascinating about this. First of all, you see that the church in Rome reflected the diversity of the culture where it was. I mean, the names. There's Gentile names and Jewish names. There's actually stereotypical slave names and royal names, male names and female names. This was a church that reflected the diversity of the culture around it. And I'll just tell you, man, that is a weekly prayer of mine for City Light. That we would more and more reflect the diversity of the neighborhoods that we serve here in Northwest Philly. But then the other thing that I find absolutely fascinating about this is that there are several house churches that are mentioned. You know, the earliest Christians didn't have these large public areas always to gather in, so they would gather in homes. And we seek to mimic that through our city groups. Our city groups are the primary organizing structure of discipleship in our church. Really, to be part of a city group is at the very heart of what it means to be part of our church. That's why we're always like We want you to become one. We're opening up new ones and more opportunities because this is really at the heart of what it means for us to live as disciples together. But the thing that sticks out to me most about this list is that all these people were memorable. Paul remembers them. And if you look at the reasons why, he's always saying they worked hard in the Lord. They were devoted to the Lord. They risked their necks for the Lord. They were memorable in the sense that, like a sponge, they were having their lives just squeezed out for the glory of God and so that other people would come to know and love Jesus more and more. I love that. Are you living in a way that's memorable? And really what I mean by that is, who is going to write a letter to you one day and say, I love Jesus now because of you. Because of you, I am more in love with Christ than I was before I met you. Like, who are you having your life squeezed out so that they come to know and love and grow in the gospel of Jesus and are being conformed more and more to his character? I want you guys to be memorable. I want people to be able to look back and say, that person invested in me deeply. Like, they read the Bible with me, they prayed for me, they asked me some hard questions, they listened, and I'm more like Jesus by God's grace because of them. I want you to be memorable. Are you being memorable in the way that you interact with your city group? The way you live with your coworkers or housemates or people in your classes? The folks here at City Light, you know, for so many of us, we're here for a couple years and then we move on to other things and other places. But the question is, like, who's going to remember one another? I want you to know the joyous, satisfying reality of living in such a way that people will remember you because they love Jesus more in light of your life. You know, I can think back. I became a Christian when I was 16, and I can think back to a few guys between like 16 and 18 for me. They're not famous. No one's podcasting them. They weren't like these phenomenal preachers, great Christian leaders. Most of them weren't even in ministry at all. But I will remember them forever. They took me out to coffee, 6:30 in the morning, read the Bible with me. They convinced me that being a morning person was really godly and I can't even work myself out of it anymore. But I, you know, there's just nothing special, nothing flashy. They love Jesus. They love their families, and they taught me to read the Bible, to love others, to be committed to the church, to share the gospel with people. I'll remember them forever, even if no one else does. Are you living in a way that's memorable? You do not need to wait for permission to do this. Just grab some people and get started. Be memorable. The third implication of Paul's final words to the Romans are, here's the third implication, be wise and watch out. Be wise and watch out. Verse 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers. This is such a preacher moment. He's just gotten done saying, I thank you, I love you, I really like you, but hey, I'm commanding you. You're like, oh my gosh, again, out of nowhere. So here he goes. He goes, I appeal to you, brothers. You're like, I thought we were done, but no, there's more. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Here's actually a totally lost art in the Christian life. Avoid them. Doesn't sound very welcoming or loving, but it's biblical. He says, watch out, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Okay, so Paul's saying, look, you guys, I know that there aren't any false teachers within the Roman church now, but my experience tells me that they're coming. They're coming. And he tells them how they can identify these false teachers. They say, watch out for those who distort gospel doctrine, gospel culture, are in ministry for themselves, and sound too good to be true. It's like these are marks that are always present in false teachers. Stuff he's telling you need to watch out for them. This is like the very last stuff he's telling them, and he's saying, be careful, watch out. And then he says something that honestly, I feel like I could say to you, City Light, without batting an eye. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. That could truly be said about you guys. I am not puffing you up here. It is such a massive privilege for me to get to be one of your pastors. I never dreamed that I would pastor people that loved God, loved one another, and loved their neighbors like you guys do. I mean, just this past weekend was just another example of how incredible you are. And it's known everywhere. Like when I meet with the other pastors that were part of the Easter outreach, they're like, man, Vito told us that your people were amazing and they all volunteered and they worked so hard and he came to your service. You guys are incredible. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. He's saying, you're so amazing. You're so obedient. You love God. You love people, but I'm a little afraid that you're like so good that maybe you're a bit naive about the false teaching that could be coming to you. And quite honestly, I fear that for us. I am afraid at times that we could be a people that we're just like, we're following Jesus, we're going 100 miles an hour, and we are blind to the fact that false teaching and false teachers they're coming. They're everywhere. And they're all around us. And honestly, if they were so obvious, Paul wouldn't have to say, watch out for them. They sound too good to be true, but man, when it sounds good, we can be easily blindsided. And so I want to urge you guys, be careful. Watch out. The most subtle false teaching and false teachers always come up from within the church. The big C, Christian church. Watch out for it. It comes in a million forms. The two most common, I'd have to say the two most common are, well, the most common distortion of gospel doctrine in the history of the church is almost always having to do with Jesus. It's a distortion of who Christ is and what he has done. You see it today because there are quote-unquote orthodox evangelical Christians saying that, yeah, you know, Jesus is wonderful and he's a savior, but you don't have to actually put your personal faith in him to be forgiven of your sins and receive everlasting life. The exclusivity of Christ, which is actually really this most glorious inclusivism that anyone, anywhere can be saved through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus through faith in him, that's beautiful, that's wonderful, and we are compromising it on all sides, saying, no, you know, probably salvation outside of Christ. It's nothing new. It's just most of us hate history, so we think it's brand new. Wow, this is an amazing new idea. Yeah, it's a couple thousand years old. It's a distortion of gospel doctrine, and I want you to watch out for it. It comes in the name of inclusivism, and I want you to watch out for it. Probably the most common distortion of gospel culture, well, it almost always has to do with sexuality. That sexuality is above and beyond even God himself, such that what he says about it is neither authoritative nor loving. God is so incredibly clear in the scriptures, Jesus himself so incredibly clear about sexual ethics, and we so quickly forget that he loves us, that he's good, that he commands what's for our flourishing. And I just want you to watch out for those who sound too good to be true, who distort gospel doctrine and gospel culture. What they tell us is too bad to be true. And it's not. Avoid them. Don't buy their books. Don't read their blogs. Don't download their podcasts. Paul says, avoid them. Avoid them. Lastly, well, actually, while we're there, can I just say, I'm not trying to create a church of curmudgeons. Okay, I don't want you guys like, I'm an attack dog, and I smell someone coming, and oh my goodness, that's an Arminian. I hear him. You know, you're like, that's not what I want. That is not what I want. I so do not want that for us. And by the way, being an Arminian is not heretical, for goodness sake. But I don't want that for us. I don't want us to be a church that ever gets primarily known for what we're against. But I do want us to be careful. But the way that we become the kind of people that can be truly careful in the way that the Bible calls us to is by following Jesus wholeheartedly. See, the way to loosen the grip of these counterfeit false teachings is to fall in love with the real thing, is to immerse yourself in gospel doctrine through reading scripture and studying it with the people in your city group and discipleship group, by living in the gospel culture of our church. Because as you get to know the real thing, the counterfeit loses a lot of its draw. I'm not trying to make a bunch of curmudgeons here. Then lastly, last implication from Paul's final words to the Romans. He says, well, the last implication is be an encourager. Be an encourager. Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I love the way he finishes his speech directly to them. He's encouraging them. He's saying the God who has made peace with you, who were once his enemies through Jesus, is going to remove your ultimate and final enemy. You're safe. Don't be afraid. And then he's saying the unmerited mercy and lavish love of Jesus be with you. He's just encouraging them. The gospel should make us fundamentally positive people. The gospel should make us fundamentally joyous, positive people. And this is not pop psychology. This is just the reality of knowing that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to crush our ultimate enemy, that death won't have the last word, and it's all grace and mercy. He's encouraging them at the end. If I were to get a recording of your words throughout a day, would the primary label I would put on them be encouragement? Like if I asked your city group, if I asked your spouse, if I asked your roommates, if I asked your whoever, would they be like, yeah, fundamentally what comes out of this person's mouth is encouragement. It's like that Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. Is that what you use your words primarily for? To build someone up, to help encourage their joy in Jesus, to remind them of the peace they have through the gospel. Are you an encourager? Is that what you're going to be remembered for? Or when people think of your speech, do they primarily think of, here's a person who only talks about themselves? Here's a person who really lives to complain and tear me down. Well, don't panic if the answer is, yeah, that's probably it. Don't panic. That's what repentance is for. And this is really what, this last point is what leads us back into the gospel of grace. In a moment, we're going to respond to God in worship, and we're going to take communion together as we do every week. But to prepare our hearts, I want to focus for one more second on this whole idea of being an encourager. Because if you are really going to live that way, you absolutely need the gospel. You see, to be an encourager means that you must first be the kind of person who receives an encouragement that cannot change. To be an encourager means that your contentment is fixed upon something that can never shift. Only the gospel can give you that. You see, the gospel tells us that we are fundamentally sinners by nature and choice, but that God in his grace and mercy has put all of our wickedness upon Jesus on the cross, that he's died for it, been raised from the grave. The gospel is great news for bad people like us. And when you receive that reality, when you come to personal faith in Christ, when you say, I'm done trying to earn God's favor through whatever means I typically do, and I'm putting my hope in Jesus and his work alone, what happens is now God is for you. There is now no condemnation for you, so there is an eternal encouragement of love. Never ends. Always coming to you. It's only through that that you can actually live as an encourager. And that's what I want you to fix your heart and mind on as we respond in worship and as we take communion.